Bibles, and will you open them with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. Several weeks ago, my wife was involved in a ladies' conference where she had to speak several times on the subject of worship. And that simply means that for the last month or two, there's been a lot of time spent in our house reading about and studying about worship, thinking about it, talking about it. And I've got to just simply tell you this morning, there's a sense in which it kind of rekindled my interest in this tremendous subject in the Word of God. And that's why this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of worship. But not so much from the perspective of worship here on earth, but rather the worship of heaven. Because to be very honest with you, if we understand the worship of heaven, it'll change the way we worship here on earth. And so I hope and pray that this morning God will challenge your heart much as He's challenged mine in this tremendous subject. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter number 4, and I want to begin reading at verse number 10. I'm actually going to read this morning a segment from three different passages, and in each one I'm then going to highlight a key phrase that I want you to make note of this morning. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice the phrase in verse 10, and worship Him. Now just look over to the next chapter, chapter number 5, and I want you to notice with me verse number 8. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Again, note this key phrase in verse 14, and worshipped Him. Now go with me one more time to chapter 11. And once again, we'll notice the reference to the 24 elders, verse number 16, and the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. A third time, notice this key phrase in verse 16, and worshiped God. I want to speak to you this morning on heavenly worship, the worship of heaven. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us now from His Word. Father, thank You today for the way that the Word of God communicates such important truth to our lives. Will You now use this truth to impact us not only as we think of eternity and an eternity in heaven, but as we think of life and our life here on earth. Help me now as I speak and allow me to be a blessing, I pray, and will thank You for what You will do in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been times when those of us who are a part of fundamental churches have unfortunately been a bit guilty of overreaction. Here's what I mean when I say that. We who are committed to the truth of the Word of God see those who have taken teaching of the Word of God to an unbiblical extreme or excess. We then, in our response to it, not wanting to identify with even at times error, have almost resorted to an opposite extreme. And the simple truth is that in so doing, we disconnect ourselves from what still is Bible truth. Can I say to you this morning that among other areas, I really believe that worship is one of those places where some of us have almost gotten a little uneasy when the subject of worship comes up. It's interesting to me, I've heard comments made. And somebody will talk about a church that called their auditorium a worship center, or they talk about a song leader that gets up to sing, to lead the singing, and he's a worship leader. And there are some churches that talk about using praise and worship music in their services. And it's interesting because some of us go, oh no, watch out, look out, we're in trouble now. Why? Well, granted, there are those who have gone to unbiblical positions in the matter of worship. But can I say to you this morning that worship is just as biblical as John 3:16. And if we just simply take the Word of God, there's so much that can help us even in this subject of worship. I was fascinated several weeks ago to go to the book of Revelation. You know, if I could say anything about the book of Revelation, it would be that we certainly don't see it all when it comes to heaven, do we? But you know what the book of Revelation does? It gives us glimpses of heaven. And as I began to go through the book, I discovered these three occasions, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 11, glimpses, as it were, into heaven. And I began to see these glimpses of worship. Interestingly enough, centered around or focused upon these 24 elders who in the presence of God are consumed with worship. Suddenly the thought hit me. If everything in heaven will be perfect and everything in heaven will be pure, it's an obvious conclusion that the worship of heaven is the way it's supposed to be. So why not study worship in heaven? That's what I want to do this morning. And to help us understand it, initially, I want to ask several questions and answer them out of Revelation 4 to help us understand some simple thoughts. First question I wrote down was this: where do these scenes take place? Well, all I need to do is take my Bible and look at the beginning of Revelation chapter 4. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." I go to verse number 2 and I read, "And immediately I was set in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne." Wow, I got my answer to that question very easily, didn't I? Where is this worship taking place? It's taking place in heaven. Question number 2, who is seated on the throne? Well, once again, I go back to Revelation chapter 4, and I begin to look at various passages of Scripture, and it becomes very, very obvious to me, at least according to verse 8, that the worship that is taking place is before the one who is described as the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Interesting, is it not? Jesus Christ is described how in Hebrews 13? The same yesterday, that's the past, today, that's the present, and forever, that's the future. And so we see that mentioned again even at the end of verse 9. Who liveth forever and ever. The one whose life is not measured by time as mine and yours. We're speaking about God Himself. So now I've got that question answered. It's God who's on the throne. Third question I wrote down is this. Who is gathered around the throne? This is interesting. Look at it with me. Chapter 4, verse number 4. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. Now folks, I'm not here today to make a definitive statement on this point. But who were these 24 elders? Well, there are some who have said that they represented the 24 courses into which the Old Testament priests were divided. Maybe. Possibly. There are others who say that they may represent the 12 patriarchs of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, as well as the 12 apostles of the New Testament. Possibly, maybe. But you know, once again, I think it's a safe move to just let the Word of God answer that question for us. So I go to chapter 5, and I look at verse number 9, where in one of these glimpses we've already referenced, these 24 elders begin to sing. Verse 9 says, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for Thou hast slain, watch this, and hast redeemed us to God. Note the pronoun, us. Folks, I would say this morning that biblically we can conclude that the 24 elders are representative of those who by the blood of the Lamb who was slain at Calvary have been redeemed to God. Notice the specifics in the latter part of verse 9, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We're talking about the redeemed of every race, every language, every culture, and every nation upon the earth. And they are represented by these 24 elders. Along with, verse 5 tells us, the seven spirits of God. And verses 6 through 8 tells us, four beasts that we will reference again in a moment. So the final question then is simply this. What is taking place before the throne? And once again, we go back to our scripture text this morning and we answer that question with one simple phrase, worshiping Him. To be specific, there is falling down, there is casting crowns, and there is giving glory to God. Well, with that kind of a backdrop, with that kind of a foundation this morning, now let's get down to a little more of a specific study of the worship of heaven. Knowing what we know, seeing what we've seen, there are four things this morning that I believe stand out that will help us grasp the concept of worship as it's portrayed in heaven. If you're taking notes, here we go. Number one, the attraction of worship is God. The attraction of worship is God. In other words, authentic worship is always focused on God. maybe that point in and of itself immediately helps us to distinguish between the authentic and some of that unbiblical concept of worship that maybe some of us have heard of or known of that's maybe created that intimidation that I talked about. Let's face it, if worship is focused on the person who sings the song or plays an instrument or leads the service or the meeting, if worship becomes focused on those who are a part of the service, more so than on God, we've already got a problem. Do you understand? Because worship always puts our focus on God. How does that apply to this service this morning? Oh, I've been to plenty of Sunday morning church services, and I know that it's very common for churches to speak of their Sunday morning service as their worship service. You say, well, how would we know if we had a worship service this morning? You know, a long time ago, I came up with a simple test. Evaluate the conversation of your family in the car on the way home and the conversation of your family around the dinner table at lunch today, and you'll find out if you had a worship service this morning. You want to know why? Because a genuine worship service will send people out of this place this morning overwhelmed with God. Think of how it often goes when we leave on a Sunday morning. The drive home, the time sitting around the table. Just take the conversation in and of itself. And what will it often focus on? Did you hear the pianist drop the hymn book on the keyboard during prayer? Clang! Did you notice the necktie that he was wearing when he got up to read the scripture? Oh, I can't believe they took our parking space this morning. I can't believe they sat in our pew this morning. We have sat there every Sunday for the last 23 years. By the way, I said that because the Saxons are sitting on this side of the auditorium this morning, so I wanted to emphasize that point. So what? Do you understand what I'm saying? Isn't it amazing how we come together for a worship service all about God? And we walk out those doors and get in our cars and go to our homes, and we never think about God again the rest of the day. Can I just tell you, if that be the case, we didn't worship. Our concept of worship was totally distorted and totally distracted because we were mentally thinking and verbally talking about the other things that had nothing to do with God. Do you realize how even in this one simple area, biblical teaching on worship should change what goes on in this auditorium every Sunday morning at 10:30? All about God. There are three words that I love to use that to me describe an all about God focus, and they are these. Number one, adoration. Adoration is the recognition of who God is. The second word is praise, which is recognition of what God is like. The third word is the word thanksgiving, which is recognition of what God has done. As you go back through these worship scenes in heaven and you listen to what is said, particularly by these 24 elders in the presence of God, they are focused on the person of God, they are focused on the attributes of God, and they are focused on the works of God. And may I say to you again, genuine worship will always do that. Genuine worship will send us out of a worship service with a greater view of our God than we had when we got here. Psalm chapter 66. Certainly the book of Psalms is a tremendous book of worship. But Psalm 66 and verse 4 says, all the earth shall worship thee. May I say to you, if you leave this place this morning with a greater view of anybody or anything other than God, then maybe your worship was not real genuine. The attraction of worship is always God. Number two, the attitude of worship is humility. The attitude of worship is humility. You can go back through these passages again. Chapter 4 and verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him. Chapter 5 and verse 8, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Chapter 5 and verse 14, the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him. Chapter 11, verse number 16, the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces. The attitude of worship is always to see less of ourselves because we've seen more of Him. Can I tell you something this morning? If in the next 5 minutes it was possible inside the four walls of this auditorium for us to see, to experience 60 seconds, just 60 seconds of the manifest glory of our God in this place, can I tell you, we would not jump up on the pews and start applauding. It's very unlikely that we would turn and start high-fiving each other. It's unlikely that we would start running around cheering, saying, whoopee, we were there when God was there. You know, if we're not careful, the so-called setting of a worship service can almost go that way, can it? More like a Barnum and Brothers and Bailey circus type attitude, where everybody's just feeling good about who? Us. Can I tell you that if this morning for 60 seconds the glory of God, as it did on occasion in Scripture, were to fill the four walls of this building, this entire congregation very likely would find that we were immediately to our knees and to our faces in the presence of God. Because you can't think much of God and think much of yourself at the same time. Worship is a humbling experience. Worship moves us from that self-centeredness to a God-centeredness. No longer are you or I the most important people here. Our God is. Oh, when a group of God's people come together and everyone is willing to allow themselves to fade into obscurity, to fade into nothingness, do you realize we have opened the door for God to be everything? Psalm chapter 95 and verse 6 says, oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Folks, worship is not designed to make you feel good about yourself. It's designed to make you feel great about your God. The attitude of worship is humility. But notice number three. The act of worship is giving. You see, worship is not selfish, which seeks to get. It's selfless, which seeks to give. back to Revelation chapter 4. Notice that there are three specific acts that are a part of this worship. These four and twenty elders, they're in the presence of God. They're before the throne of God. They become active. By the way, it's tough to have a worship service full of spectators. But that sort of characterizes the sit, soak, and sour mentality of some who come to church on a Sunday morning. No, there's action. There's involvement. Notice number one, they presented a gift. Chapter 4 and verse 10, they cast their crowns. It's interesting that verse 4 told us they were clothed in white raiment and they had on their heads crowns of gold, a picture of the priesthood and the kingship, even of a believer in Christ. And yet, isn't it amazing that at this moment, in the very presence of God, kneeling before the throne of God, those crowns are removed from their heads and cast at the feet of Jesus. They present a gift. Secondly, they praised in song. Chapter 5, verse 9, we've already referenced it. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." Men and women, if you ever get over the cross, you're out of touch spiritually. It's funny, I've referenced this on a number of occasions, but I well remember, I don't know why it still just stands out to me so clearly. A number of months ago, maybe it was sometime last year, my wife and I had not been in a service here for several months because of our ministry and our traveling. And I remember coming in, we were sitting right over there, and in the Sunday morning service, we started to sing the beautiful song, "Saved, Glory, I'm Saved." It's one of my favorite hymns, and we came to that verse or that phrase in the chorus that says, "My sin is all pardoned, my guilt is all gone." I don't know that I ever sang another word of that song, because I couldn't. I'm not even sure where it came from. I'm not even sure why it happened. But somehow, singing that song, suddenly that phrase overwhelmed me with the fact that I was a hopeless and helpless sinner. But thank God for His grace. And thankfully the blood of Jesus, the Lamb, was slain in my behalf. And my sin is pardoned. My guilt is gone. And I stood there and wept through the remainder of that song, so overwhelmed with what God had done for me. You know what? I got to be honest with you. I wish that would happen to me every time we sing in a worship service. Because I went out of here that day so overwhelmed with the fact of what God had done for me. It made a difference in my life, and I still haven't forgotten it. I still reflect to that moment. They sung a new song. But notice, thirdly, they proclaimed with testimony. We've already read it. You go back to chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 11, and these elders just burst out with testimony to who their God was, to what their God was like, to what their God had done, and they focus on His glory and His honor and His power and His creation and His pleasure. And you work your way through every one of these passages, and they're offering blessing and honor and glory and power. Testimony. Testimony gives glory to God. Testimony makes God look really good. Why did they do it? Interesting little phrase that we've not even mentioned yet, but it appears several times in these glimpses of worship. It's the phrase, thou art worthy. What does it mean to be worthy? It means to be worth it. In other words, you have the redeemed of all ages, the redeemed of all places, before God saying, "Dear God, you are worth everything we can give." In other words, worship is giving that which is due to the one who deserves it. That's what they did. They give. They recognize that the Lamb, they recognize that Jesus gave it all for them. And in return, they're giving it all. You know, we live in a generation where Sunday morning Christianity has taken over our churches. And we're very content in this generation to give God an hour and give God a dollar and walk out the door and say, "See you next week, same time, same place." Why is that? Because we've never concluded that He's worth any more than that. That's why. He gave His life. We feel good if we gave Him an hour. The simple truth is that in reality, worship is so much more than just what takes place between 10:30 and noon in this auditorium. You see, worship in reality is a lifestyle of giving all because He's worth it. What is due to the one who deserves it. That's a lifestyle of worship. And we see that taking place in heaven. Let me give you the last thing. Number four, the atmosphere of worship is holiness. Go with me back to chapter 4 for just a moment. Most of this study has been focused on the 24 elders. But as was mentioned, before the throne of God, there were not only the 24 elders, but the seven spirits pictured by the seven lamps that are there. But then there are the beasts, the four beasts. And we're given a description in verses 7 or 6 and 7 of what they are like, their appearance. Then we come to verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. You will notice some unique similarity here to what Isaiah saw and experienced in Isaiah chapter 6 with the seraphim, the burning ones, who likewise are in the presence of God. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. What is going on here is basically around the clock. It never stops. What is it that takes place? Verse 8 saying, "Holy, holy, holy." It's a description of one of the outstanding characteristics of God. His holiness. Perfect purity. The atmosphere in which God dwells. May I say to you this morning that the atmosphere of worship must always be characterized by a spirit of holiness. That, listen closely, which is consistent with the character of God. Very, very important. Psalm 29 and verse 2, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm chapter 99, "Worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Authentic worship means that you and I are willing in our lives to eliminate any unholiness which brought into the presence of God would be defiling. You see, worship becomes motivation to live a pure life. That being said, If that's what the worship of heaven is and will be like, where does that then begin to become a part of our lives while we're still here on earth? Can I just summarize these thoughts into three very practical considerations? Number one, in the realm of personal worship. Personal worship is that experience that places you in a position to get your focus on God. You say, well, how would I do that? All right. Tomorrow morning. Oh, I know we read the daily bread. We may read the glow in the dark devotion. We have our devotional routine that on a daily basis we follow. Let me give you a little hint, a little suggestion. Tomorrow, somewhere in that time that you call your quiet time, take a moment to take a piece of paper, pick one thing you are thankful for about God. And in your own handwriting, writing him a thank you note. I've written a bunch of them this week. I wrote them to people that I was appreciative of. In your own writing, write him a thank you note. And then when you're done, read it to him. Do you know what you'll be doing? Worshiping. Do you know what will be happening to you? You will be starting the day with a whole different focus on who? Not you, on Him. That's called personal worship. That may be sitting in your lounge chair with your cup of coffee before the family gets up. That may be riding in your car during a commute to work. That may be anywhere else that you choose to take a moment as an individual to worship God. Let me give you a second thought. Family worship. Isn't it amazing that Christian families seem to have time to do everything but worship God? What do I mean by that? I mean by that that they have basically determined they're too busy to come together as a family to get their focus on God. We have time for everything else. No problem. And yet one of the greatest things that a Christian family can do and a Christian family ought to do is to come together to worship. Why? Well, several reasons. Because number one, it gets us closer to God as individuals. But you know what's amazing about worship? It not only gets us closer to God, it gets us closer to each other. It brings us together with our focus on God. You say, how do we do that? All right, try it. Tomorrow night after supper. Oh, the kids got to practice. We got to work on it. No, take some time and go around the table and allow each person, Dad, Mom, each of the kids, allow each person to list one way that God has been good to them. Share it as a family. And then when you're done, bow your heads and let each person thank God for that way He's been good to them. And then when you get done, take a moment and sing the little chorus. God is so good. He's so good to me. You know what will happen? By the way, what I just described to you will take maybe 5 minutes. We're not talking about something that's undoable in most of our homes. Do you know what will happen? Your family will get up and leave the table after a time of family worship focused on who? God and God's goodness. Let me give you one more thought. Corporate worship. And I use that word to describe the setting of a group, or in this context, a church body of believers. I was in a meeting recently with a group of men. And to be honest with you, sort of one of those little spur of the moment, kind of a spontaneous thought came into play, and it was this. No instrument, no words on a screen, no hymn books, no song leader. We had a time of what we called spontaneous worship. Here's how it worked. Three things. A word of testimony, a favorite verse, or a song to sing. And we said, let's just see what happens. Folks, it was amazing what happened. Nobody was in charge. There was no order to follow, no numbers to look up. But men, one at a time, began to say, I am so thankful for God's forgiveness. Hardly would those words leave his lips when another man would speak up and say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'd hardly finish the verse and another man out loud would start to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And then someone else would speak of God's faithfulness or speak of God's love. And there'd be a couple testimonies in a verse, and then someone would start to sing. And this went on and on. And the longer it went, the more we're sitting there going, wow, nobody's in charge of this but God. Can I tell you that when it was all said and done, you know who everybody was excited about? God. I loved it. It was beautiful. To be a part of a setting, to be with a group of God's men who didn't care one bit about who each other was or where they came from or what they had or what they did. It was all about God. And it was a meaningful time of worship. Folks, do you begin to understand what I'm talking about? Oh, I know. Sometimes the word worship gets pulled into a context that maybe we say, I don't know about that. But you know what? It's just as dangerous to go all the way to the other side. And by the way, some of our churches are doing that in this day and age. You know how I know that? Because worship has been replaced with fellowship. We come together because we love to meet with each other, not because we love to meet with God. So how do you handle it? Well, back to the Bible. Take a good look at heaven and find out what's pretty much going to characterize what goes on. And by the way, heaven will not be about you or me. I'm glad I'll be there and I hope you will too. But it will not be about either of us. It'll be all about Him. So all I guess I'm trying to say is this morning, God's been impressing upon me, why do I have to wait till heaven? Shouldn't the worship of heaven really characterize our worship here on earth? You know what? If it really did, our lives would become so much more about God. And that's really the way it should have been anyhow. Because that's what genuine worship is. Let's bow our heads and let's be quiet before the Lord for just a moment. So what do you think of when you think of worship? Could it be that maybe this morning God is looking for a congregation of people who will commit themselves in the next 7 days to be worshipers of God? Oh, that won't all happen here in this auditorium. It can't. But that's the beauty of worship. I hope and pray that this week, you, young or old, makes no matter, will be a worshiper of God. Could I ask you right now, there where you sit, to just have a brief talk with God, a brief conversation with God, as it were, and in so doing, just say, God, in the days ahead, May my focus be on you. May I be a true worshiper here on earth. Father, thank you for teaching us this morning in a beautiful way these truths about worship. God, may it change not just what we do here on a Sunday, but rather what we do every day of the week and every place we go. May our time and our lives be characterized by the worship of God, I pray. Thank you for what you will do. We appreciate it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.